studying the musts of the Gospels, because these are communicating absolute necessities, things that had to be this way. In John chapter 10, verse 16, we see right in the middle of the verse, "Them also I must bring. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring."
Is that referring to the Gentile?
It is. It is. And this morning we're going to look at the necessity of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So it's found in the context where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. If you go back to John chapter 9, verse 40, that gives us the context. So there is a chapter break, but there is not a break in the scene. So it's the same scene. Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. And if you look in chapter 10, verse 6, it tells us the method that he is using to speak to this audience. He is using a parable. So he speaks by a parable to set false shepherds in contrast with himself. And in this parable, or in this, there are in fact two applications that he makes in his address to them. And he makes personal applications of these. So in verse 9, you see in the context of this parable, he makes the application to himself, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." To be a shepherd, so Jesus is addressing these false shepherds, and he is telling these false shepherds, you have to come in by the door. You have to come in through Jesus. If you don't know him, there's no alternative. If you do not come in by him, verse 1 says, you are what?
A thief and a robber.
So there are many today who are dressed in clerical robes, who are standing in pulpits, who do not know Jesus as their Savior. There are many religious people. There are many people who would call themselves or think of themselves, or others would think of them as spiritual leaders, ones that they could go to get advice on having a relationship with God. Jesus says, if you don't know him, you are a thief and a robber. You cannot be a shepherd apart from knowing Jesus. And then he makes a second application to himself in verses 11 and verse 14, where he says, I am the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And while other shepherds may have been good and may have cared for sheep, Jesus is in a different category. He alone intentionally gives his life in behalf of the sheep. Now, I'm sure you have heard of people, I guess because I keep up to date on the news in Britain, I read of people who have gone out onto a frozen lake to rescue their dog. And in going out onto the lake, they hazard their own lives, the ice breaks, and then they lose their life for the sake of their pet. And I'm sure there have been times where shepherds have risked their lives for the benefit of their sheep, for their flock. But Jesus gave his life for the sheep in a way and for sin as no other could. And not only one time, but three times that it says this. Verse 11, that he giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And again in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. And then verse 18 concludes. It points out, it underscores how Jesus gives his life in a way and for sin as no other could. He lays it down of himself. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He lays it down freely, and he takes it. He has the power to do this. But then in verse 9, if I could draw your attention there. Sorry, not verse 9, verse 19. In the midst of this conversation that is shocking to the Jews, they call him mad. Verse 19, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? The reason that they are shocked is because of his statement that we read in verse 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So there are three things I'd like us to see about this must this morning. The first one is, in this must, things, it has to be this way, the absolute necessity of the gospel going to the Gentiles is, first of all, his sheep. Other sheep I have. So who are his sheep? If you'd like to keep your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. This is a different scene in Jesus' ministry. And at this time he is sending out his disciples. And in sending his disciples, he describes Israel as a nation. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So earlier on in Jesus' ministry, when his disciples are sent out, their ministry is restricted. They're not to go to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles. But in going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it does not mean that all of Israel is his sheep or are his sheep. Back in John chapter 10, Jesus gives us a further piece of information that we should know about his sheep. John 10, verse 27 and 28. John 10, verse 27 and 28. Those who are his sheep, whether they are of Israel, or as we're going to see, if they are of another nation, if they are Gentiles, his sheep are identifiable to man by their obedience to his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So they're identifiable. They hear his voice, and they follow him. And then they are blessed. It says that he knows them, verse 27. And secondly, they are blessed in that he gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 28. So that means not all Israel is his sheep, but who then is this describing in verse 16? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They're not of Israel. And the scope of Jesus giving himself, remember, three times, verse 11, 15, and 17, he says, that he gives himself. He is giving himself not so that there's universal salvation, but that all are savable. All of Israel who will call upon him, who will hear his call and follow him. All of the Gentiles who will hear his call and follow him. The gospel is planned for all other sheep. Now, if you look again in verse 16, it says, other sheep I have. Jesus has them in that they are foreknown as his. Ephesians chapter 1 explains for us that they are elect before the foundation of the world. And there's confidence communicated here that what are his, that he is going to bring it to pass. The confidence that he will bring these sheep in. Good morning. And Jesus has them in that they are identified by their gospel response. They hear my voice. So you might well ask, what if there was the situation where someone is seeking a tribesman in the Amazon jungle, some valley that no one has been to yet from the outside world? There's no one there to tell them. What about them? Well, that's the situation that you find illustrated in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius was searching. And the way that the Lord deals with such a situation is that God sends them a witness. If you remember, that's how the Lord sent Peter to witness to him. And Romans chapter 10, verse 14, the Apostle Paul reasons. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It really emphasizes that when there's a situation like that, God is going to send them a messenger with the gospel. So the first thing that we see in this must of the gospel going to the Gentiles is his sheep. Secondly, there is his work in this must. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. So you might have ended up in Acts chapter 10. We're actually in John chapter 10 and verse 16. And we're looking at the last of the musts that we're going to consider in the gospel. The must of the gospel going to the Gentiles. So his work, I must bring. The personal necessity to do this work. But it is not through his physical going. He brings them through us. At this point, Jesus has spoken of his church in prospect. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, that precedes John chapter 10. He has spoken of his church in prospect. He is going to build it, but it does not start yet. It doesn't start. The church program doesn't begin until Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And at that point, it's set in motion. That the gospel would be taken to the uttermost part of the earth through the church. And so Acts chapter 15, verse 14, tells us that in this time, this church age that began on the day of Pentecost, that the Lord is visiting the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. You'll find that in Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. It has to be this way. Jesus said it has to be. There's an absolute necessity of this work. He is not going physically. He is accomplishing it through us as we go with the gospel. It's not an add-on. This isn't a peripheral program that we have our Sunday school program and we have our ladies meeting program and we have this ministry. This is the absolute necessity of every one of us to be involved in this work. It's not just on the outside. It is the core of what the church is to do. All of us must go with the gospel invitation. We don't all go to the same place. We don't all have to go to a different country. But that's how his sheep will hear his voice, through the gospel that we give. So there is first his sheep, second his work, and then thirdly there is his fold. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. End of verse 16. This isn't a reference to ecumenical religious unity. So if you know what that is talking about, it's the creation of a unity between different religions that compromise truth. And this is of man's making, not of God's making. This one flock with one shepherd, where Jew and Gentile have an equal relationship as sheep to Jesus, that is the fold that he is talking about. And there are three ways that is developed through the Bible. Firstly, it is parallel to the language that's used in the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel. If you'd like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. So this one fold is parallel to the language that Ezekiel uses when he foretells of the millennium gathering of Israel. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It is displayed now. So first you have it in parallel language to the Old Testament prophecy. Secondly, you have it displayed now. This one fold is displayed now in the unity that you see in the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This unity is what you see exhibited, displayed in the church now, where the salvation of Jews in Jesus and the salvation of Gentiles in Jesus brings them into union with one another. It's this one fold in the body of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 16 and 17. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Doesn't mean that we're all the same, but it does mean that Jew and Gentile, the most extreme religious enemies, are equally saved and equally valued. So in the local church, the relations of peace that should exist between us is because we have this same value and the same relationship with our shepherd. That's the foundation of our peace with one another. So it's parallel to the Old Testament prophecy. It's displayed in the church now in this dispensation. But then if you turn thirdly to see how it is anticipated in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. So here is one of those contradictions in Scripture to get our attention. Jesus is the Lamb, but he is also the Shepherd. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the saints in heaven sing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So you think of all the nation groups, all the language groups, all the cultural distinctions that there are among the Gentiles today. And out of all of them, the Lord has his sheep, and they will be there in that fold. If Jesus would say in such urgent language, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring," should you pass it off? Should you neglect it and say, "Jesus has other sheep, I might bring them"? Should you say with hardness, "I won't bring them. I don't do that. I don't witness to people. I don't give the gospel. I don't pass out tracts. I don't invite people to come to things. That's just not me." Jesus says that it's an absolute necessity that they come. He doesn't go physically, he goes through us. David Livingstone's grave is in Westminster Abbey. According to history, his heart was buried under a tree in Africa, but his body was taken back to the UK and buried in a place of honour. His gravestone has one phrase written on it. Can you guess what it might be? "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." His life was an example of someone committed to those other sheep, hearing the call of the Good Shepherd. There are other sheep among the folk of Milton and Brooklyn and Liverpool. And not only here, there are other folk in Bridgewater and in our places of work. There are still people in Africa. There are still people in Scandinavia. There are still people in India. And how shall they hear unless we go with the gospel call? I had the opportunity to give the gospel to John Van Ruyen. Again, he's back from Ecuador. And do you remember when we... I'm just going to pause this now.